It's a joy to see so many new faces. Some of you are, I understand this is friend day, so some of you are friends. Some of you didn't know you had any friends until you invited them to church, and you're like, oh, I do have friends. This is awesome. Hopefully they're still your friends after today. My wife and I are delighted to be here, and Asher is down playing in the nursery, probably drooling, pooping, or something right now. But it is a joy. And so when Pastor Andrew mentioned, if you have kids in the service, awesome. Do not feel ever, like, ashamed to have your children in church. Yeah, they're going to talk. Yeah, they're going to cry. That's normal, okay? Back in the day when there wasn't nurseries and everyone actually had family church together all the time, that's the way it was. So that's awesome. So don't ever be embarrassed about your children in church, all right? That is just, it's an awesome thing. And I've got to meet this little guy after church because he looks just like my son, only a little younger. Yeah, yo. Sorry, new dad, okay, just, all right. But he is a precious-looking baby boy, so... So we had a lot of great times yesterday. We had this Conquerors rally, and I commend Nate and all those who worked with him so hard to make it possible. I had the easy part. I just showed up and preached twice, except for the part where he put me in the dunk tank. So we're going to take a vote this morning. Do we have the dunk tank still out there?
Yeah.
Do you have a change of clothes? We're going to take a vote. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But we had an awesome time yesterday. Teens are just so much fun to be around, and I'm seeing some familiar faces that I saw yesterday come back, so it's great to see you guys. A little bit about myself. My name is Daniel. I had to write that on my notes so I didn't forget what my name was. I have the opportunity and the privilege to serve as the youth pastor and the worship ministry leader at Community Baptist in Groton. Been there for about 8 years. My wife and I have been married for a little over 2 years. She hasn't left me yet, and we do have a son, Asher, as I mentioned. And we're so excited to be doing what God has called us to do. And I serve bivocationally. I have a kindred spirit in Pastor Andrew. We both own cleaning companies. We do a little bit of a different type of work, but we both are in the same field, and so it's exciting to be serving the Lord where He's placed me. And I want to encourage you, whether you're serving God in a paid way in this church, or whether you're here, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're an usher, no matter what you're doing, you have a part in God's work. And it is an awesome thing to be a part of. Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that is very near and dear to my heart. It's a message that the Lord gave the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And so when we read this text, I want you to just imagine hearing this from the mouth of Jeremiah. This is God came to Jeremiah and said, I have a message for you to deliver to the people of Judah. And I want you to deliver it. And we know sometimes when we read Scripture, we read it black and white. But I really want you to ask the Lord to give you a heart of understanding of the context of this. And we'll get into that in a few moments here, about what was going on in the nation of Israel at this time. But this was a very dramatic time for the nation of Israel. And I can't help but hear the tender tone of the word of God going to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as with this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine, O house of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here together and to worship you as a church body and as a visitor and as so many other friends and family are here today. Thank you for the Spirit of Christ that gives us that unity in you. Thank you, Lord, for the songs we've sung and the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the truth of your word that we can cling to throughout our lives. Lord, I pray that this morning your Spirit would guide us into your truth. I pray that it would give us the focus that we need. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are seeking after you, and through your word, reveal your characteristics to us. Pray that you would bless the activities to follow, the time of fellowship. Lord, I pray for Pastor Dan that you would give him a speedy recovery. Give doctors wisdom as they do their very best to help him at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. God is a very picturesque God. He often uses illustrations. Sometimes we, and that's human nature, we often think of pictures. If you put in front of me a book with 1,000 words and no pictures, or a book with 200 words and the rest pictures, I'm going to choose the picture book. I know this is a bad thing. I'm not the world's greatest reader. I like to think in pictures. And God knows that, and we often do. A picture illustrates something. And God chose a very specific picture here to choose to illustrate how he works in the lives of his children. And he uses this picture, this illustration of a potter remaking a broken, shattered vessel to illustrate how he desires to work in my life and in yours. God allows brokenness so that he can remake you, fulfill his purpose in you, and receive the glory as the master potter. God allows brokenness in your life so that he can remake you, fulfill his purpose in you, and receive the glory as the master potter. I want you to turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter number 24, because to get a full understanding of what's going on here in the book of Jeremiah, to get a full picture of what this message is supposed to accomplish, we really need to have an understanding of what's going on in the nation of Israel. If we were to just take a excerpt out of a letter that we wrote and just send that alone, we wouldn't get the full context. For example, you could have a letter, a love letter written to somebody, but in that love letter have the words, "I hate you," or something like that. And if those are the only words that you read out of that letter, you think, my goodness, that person hates me. But it couldn't be further from the truth, because if you read the next sentence, it would say, "I hate you" is something I could not even imagine saying. So when we read books like the book of Jeremiah, we can't just take these little phrases and take them and claim them on their own. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, so we have to really look at the big picture of what's going on here. So, 2 Kings chapter number 24, this is a very dramatic time in the nation of Israel, like I mentioned. They're under siege by the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar is a vicious king, and he's going after the nation of Israel. They were in the process of being taken into Babylonian captivity, and Jeremiah was one that remained, that was not taken captive, and we'll get into why he was left in a moment. 2 Kings chapter number 24 and verse number 11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, this is referring to Jerusalem, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty men of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. So here we see the nation of Israel. If you look back, we won't take the time this morning, but if you look back in chapter number 23, you see the final decades of this time of Israel. You see in King Josiah, and you see King, which was a great king, the youngest king, and you see Jehoaz, and you see Jehoiakim, and all these things. And if you read through chapter 23, you find this common theme. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And before we take this and we think, well, the king was bad, the king was evil, you know, so of course God brought judgment on the land. The king was chosen by the people. Way back when they chose Saul, and this nation of Israel collectively, this was not a matter of the king doing evil and God bringing judgment on them. This was the nation of Israel. They were evil. They had wandered from the life that God had wanted them to live. God's chastening of his children was not simply because of their leader. Their leader simply reflected the overall heart of the people. This nation of Israel, they were living in perpetual rebellion to God. This is the state of the nation of Israel at this time when Jeremiah is bringing the message from God. They were living in perpetual rebellion. Not only that, but their icon of spirituality and worship was destroyed. If you look at verse 11 and 13 here in 2 Kings 24, it's very interesting that when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem, he took these religious icons. Look at it in verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 12. And he carried out thence the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. These were items, these were tangible, physical things that someone would look at and be like, yes, that is our religion. That is, those are the icons, those are the things that say, when people see them, they identify them with a religiosity and a lifestyle of religious practices. And this is so important to understand what God is doing here. When God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and besiege them, Nebuchadnezzar stripped them away. And Israel was now seen for who they really were. Because remember, they lived in perpetual rebellion, and they relied on these icons of religiosity, these formalities, these traditions, all these things. This is what they were claiming. This is what they were relying on to justify in their minds that they were okay. They were rebelling against God. They were worshiping false gods. But yet, as long as they still had this temple, as long as they still had the treasures of the house of the Lord, in their mind, it's what made them feel okay. It's kind of like in America today. We can live the way we want. We can live in constant rebellion to the Lord. But as long as we go to church and sing and do, you know, give money and do something at the church on Sunday, we're good. Monday through Saturday? Nah. We're living in rebellion. We're doing our own thing. And before we get too harsh on the nation of Israel, here, we need to look at ourselves and ask the question, are we ourselves living in rebellion to God and we're simply relying on religious acts to comfort ourselves on how we stand with God? And God saw right through this. They had not been worshiping from their heart. They had simply been a religious nation going through the motions. And it shouldn't be overlooked that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to put an end to that. This was God's chastening of his children. Even during the times when the nation of Israel rebelled, they often maintained some form of worship. They maintained some form of religious exercise. They still worshiped in their own way. They redefined what worshiping God should be. And in turn, what they really did was they were trying to redefine who God was. They were trying to create this image of who they think in their human finite minds God is. And when you and I get to that point where we try to bend and make God into somebody who fits our lifestyle and what we think is right, we're getting into a very dangerous zone. This was the nation of Israel. The real nation of Israel was now front and center. Their religiosity was taken away. In verse number 14, some of these were taken captive. In fact, the best were taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar came in and said, I want the best of the best. I want the princes. I want the smiths. I want those who are skilled in trade. I want the princes. I want the wise men. And who got left behind? Jeremiah the prophet. What does that say? Jeremiah was never one to brag on himself. But this is the way God works, is it not? And Jeremiah was left behind. He was considered one of the... You're not even good enough to be taken into captive. Imagine being that. I mean, your town is besieged. And you're standing there like, here, I'll put the shackles on myself. Aren't I good enough? No, we don't want you. I mean, seriously, shot of humility right there. This is Jeremiah. To summarize this, the nation of Judah was broken. And after decades of rebellion, hypocritical worship, and shallow religiosity, God began to chasten them. He chastened them through the Babylonians led by Nebuchadnezzar. Where we pick up back in Jeremiah 18. In Jeremiah 18, God had, this oppression of Nebuchadnezzar had already begun. The nation of Israel had already begun to experience God's chastening. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the condition of Israel. We talked about it already a lot. But in Jeremiah 18, verse 4, it says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." It was marred. This isn't something that we use. It's not a word we use often. It was ruined. It was to be marred means it was ruined, it's rotted, corrupted, or spoiled. In its current condition, Israel was unable to fulfill the purpose for which it was created for. They were hopeless. They felt they had gone too far. We'll see that here in a few moments. They were failed by their so-called spiritual leaders, by the kings. They had just witnessed the deportation of the greatest in their land. They were broken. They were broken beyond repair. They were broken from sin and rebellion. They were broken from circumstances. May I remind you that not everyone in the nation of Israel was living a life of rebellion. But the majority were. And I think it merits saying this, that when you see someone experiencing brokenness, that is not a definitive result of rebellion. You see someone going through a hard time, and you see someone experiencing this brokenness, the last thing that you and I should have any place to say is, well, what did they do to deserve that? That's not our place, because God allows brokenness for so many reasons. We'll see that as we dive into this chapter. God allows brokenness for many reasons. In this particular case in the nation of Israel, it was because of their sin. It was because of their rebellion. But that is not the only reason why God allows brokenness. Brokenness in our lives, and really we don't have to belabor this because I think anyone who in this room who's experienced brokenness, really, you understand. But sometimes it's seen in our financial life. Sometimes it's seen in family situations. Sometimes it's seen in the loss of a job. I mean, you fill in the blank. Really, it's I can't exhaust it. There's so many experiences of brokenness that we all feel. The nation of Israel was broken. Their complacency in their worship of God. This was a nation, again, they were trying to mix worship of God, living a life of worship to God, but mixing it and doing it their own way. And more harm is done in your life and my life, more harm is done to the cause of Christ by the complacent Christian, the one who tries to mix the two, than the outright rebel who walks away from God. The condition of Israel. And may I say this about brokenness? Not everyone who's broken seems broken. Not everyone who is broken seems broken. You see, there's no doubt in my mind, and we see this other examples in Scripture, where those who are being chastened by God are trying to put on a front that it is all okay. As a matter of fact, they try so hard to prove that they're not broken. They try to put on this fake front of, I have it all together, you're the one that's broken. That only lasts for so long. And for the nation of Israel, it was about to wear off. Not only do we see the condition of Israel, let's look at God's desire to reform them, to rebuild them. Verse number 4. And the vessel that he made in the, of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And this, the last part of this verse is so precious. So he made it, what's the next word? He made it again. He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. That word again is one of the most encouraging words in this entire text. Because here's what God did not do. This is what the scripture does not say. Israel, you've done it. You've done it many times. It's over. I'm going to take you. I'm going to break you. And I'm going to throw you away. God says, God doesn't work that way. It's against his very nature. Again, this is not an act of judgment. This is an act of chastening. And there's a big difference. When God chastens you, he came to the nation of Israel and he said, you are broken. You are marred. There's no arguing that. But here's what I want to do. If you'll allow me, I will take those broken pieces of your life and I will use the very same pieces that are broken right now. And I'm going to take those same exact elements and remake you. God doesn't say, get rid of the broken, give me a new set of clay. He says, you are the clay. You're broken. And I'm going to take that those very pieces of clay and rebuild you. God shows his desire to rebuild them. He shows them, first of all, their potential. He shows them their potential. He shows them not that if you believe in yourself and you have the power of positive thinking and if you go through this 10-step list, you'll be built again. No, he says, the only hope that we have as broken vessels is that God himself in love will rebuild us. That is the only hope we have. Because if it's up to us, we'll build ourselves and it'll be broken again. And by the way, the vessel that we remake doesn't come close to the master potter's vessel. Brokenness. God is communicating that brokenness does not mean banishment. This is not the end-all, be-all of the nation of Israel. He illustrates, he shows their potential. I mentioned not to confuse judgment and chastening. This is not God's judgment of the nation of Israel. And God does not... This word is used so loosely nowadays in 2021 about judging. When God allows brokenness in our lives, it's not because he's judging you. What is judgment? Judgment is issuing a declaring what a payment or fine is due to satisfy and alleviate the crime that was done. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine, he paid the price for all of our sins, past, present, future. At that point, all of our sins were future sins. So when God allows breaking and brokenness in our life, he's not doing it because you did a level 3 sin, so I'm going to bring you a level 3 breaking. Oh, you did a level 10? Oh, you get smashed! That's not the way God works! That's the way we work! That's the way our minds work! Man, that guy really stuck it to me. I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get him back worse. That's not the way God works. God is a God who chastens his children. He doesn't beat them up to make them pay for the crime they committed. Why? Because he poured out his wrath already on Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is what allows God to treat us as children, not as enemies. And God is chastening the nation of Israel through brokenness. Not only do we see that he shows them their potential, he illustrates the process of the potter. And I would encourage you, I have my notes here, and I have a whole six-step process of how to make a clay pot. Some of you guys may even do that. Look it up on your own. It is amazing. And when you study it through the eyes of thinking that this is a picture that God uses, how God works in our lives, I'm telling you, it is an amazing thing. But just a few highlights. The ingredients of clay are dust or dirt mixed with water.
How many times in the scriptures do we realize that we are dirt? Psalm 103, verse 14.
He remembereth our frame, our makeup, what we're made of,
that we are but dirt, dust.
The success of the potter is dependent on the moldability of the clay.
He illustrates the process.
He selects the clay. He kneads the clay.
He forms it.
He bakes it.
Sometimes you're a vessel that's marred.
Sometimes you're a vessel that's all put together.
Sometimes you're being molded.
Sometimes you feel the pressure of the potter's hand.
Sometimes, for lack of a better word, you're being baked.
You're in the oven.
The form is set.
But now it's time to really set it.
Sometimes you're in the process of being broken.
You're being melted back down.
So that you will be moldable again.
Regardless of what phase of this process you're in,
you're always in the hand of the potter.
And no part of this process is more or less valuable than the other.
Not only does it show their potential, he shows them the process, but he declares his purpose for breaking.
And this is the question that we all ask when we're broken.
Why?
Why the death of a loved one?
Why the financial hardship?
Why the rebellious son?
Why the unfaithful spouse?
Why the ridiculous boss?
Why COVID?
Why shutdowns?
Why this?
Why that?
God declares his purpose.
He says that we're a vessel.
A vessel is something that has an intended use.
And a vessel, by the way, referenced in 2 Timothy, that is fit for the king's use,
must first be fitted for service in the potter's house.
A vessel that is fit for the king's use must first be fitted for service in the potter's house.
We all desire to be used as a good vessel.
We want to be used of God.
If I were to ask for a show of hands, no doubt most, if not all hands, would go and say, yes, I want to be used of God in some way.
But if I asked the question, how many of us are willing to be broken and melted and reformed and remade?
A process that may take a lifetime.
My hand, along with many in this room, would be very slow to go up.
We desire to be the front and center, but are we willing to be the ones that are broken?
His purpose for breaking is a preparation for service.
His purpose for breaking is a proclamation of God's name.
You see, the purpose of the nation of Israel, the whole reason they existed, was to make God's name known.
And they were doing a terrible job with it.
And they had to be broken and remade.
You and I, as children of God, are called to be ambassadors.
We are called to represent him in this world.
Because of what he's done for us, we are now to be his light in this world.
Which means more than just handing out a tract or knocking on a door.
It's our lifestyle, it's everything we do, everything we say, every aspect of our life.
Are we representing God? And when we are failing at that job like the nation of Israel is doing,
God says, I have a little work to do on you.
Not only do we see the condition of Israel and we see how God desires to reform them.
I want you to notice lastly the significance of God's hands.
The significance of God's hands versus our hands.
Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25.
Jeremiah chapter 25. And the book of Jeremiah is a very interesting book.
In that it is not a storyboard in chronological order.
It is a compilation of messages and prophecies that Jeremiah put together.
And when you study this passage of scripture out and you reference who was king at what time, where,
different
of different prophecies were written, you realize that Jeremiah chapter 25 was written prior and in reference to an event prior to Jeremiah 18.
You say, well, that's weird. Well, when we study our Bibles for what they are, we find these things.
And Jeremiah 25 gives us a record of what God's message to the nation of Israel was prior to this deportation, prior to this the great oppression. Jeremiah 25, verse 4, the Lord said, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants and prophets rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, everyone from his evil way, and from your evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you, and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after the other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands,
and I will do you no hurt.
Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord. That ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your own hands to your own hurt. The works of your own hands to your own hurt. God is drawing a contrast between what we can do in our lives with our hands and what he can do in our lives with his.
I mentioned that Jeremiah 25 was written about an event prior to Jeremiah chapter 18.
So God gave them a warning in chapter 25. He said, hey, I'm warning you, you are worshiping other gods, you are living a life of rebellion,
you are living by the works of your own hands.
You are taking matters, you are living your life as you see fit,
you are recreating who you want God to be.
I'm warning you, turn back.
But they wouldn't.
And if we go back to 2 Kings, we won't for time's sake.
They refused to hear God's warning. And the nation of Israel continued in their rebellion.
And the oppression came as God had promised from King Nebuchadnezzar.
And then God writes Jeremiah chapter 18.
And in Jeremiah 18, God does not say, I told you so. I told you that if you continue to live by the works of your own hands, that you'll be in ruin.
God didn't say, hey, I told you this, is this a surprise to you? You chose to live like this.
I warned you, I set the expectation, and now you're going to get it.
No.
What does God say?
He says, oh, you're marred.
Oh, you're broken.
Now, verse 6, Jeremiah 18.
O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?
You see, this pleading of God to the broken nation of Israel did not come just after they were broken.
This plea to the nation of Israel came after they were broken because they did exactly what God told them not to do.
And God could have been very justified in saying, you're done.
I told you what would happen. I warned you.
You did not listen.
He didn't say that.
He says, by the way, nation of Israel, I'm reading between the lines.
By the way, I love you.
I've chosen to set my name on you. You're still in my hands.
And I don't know your story this morning.
I look out and see a lot of faces I don't know.
And I don't know who's broken.
I don't know who's putting on a facade of being okay, but they're not.
I've been there.
I've stood behind pulpits as a broken man and tried to put on a front.
Guess what God sees through that?
And God sees through every front we ever try to put on.
And God is saying to you, hey, I love you.
I've put my name on you.
I died for you.
I've given you my spirit.
You are still in my hands.
You think you may have wandered. You think you may have left. You think you may have rejected me. You think you may have gone as far away from me as you possibly could. Disassociated yourself with everything about me.
You are still a possession of mine.
And I love you.
This is the significance of God's hands.
What are the potter's hands like? We won't be able to turn to all these references. 1 Peter 5:6, his hands are mighty, able to lift up the humble. John 10:29,
these are strong possessing hands from which nothing can be snatched. Isaiah 41:14,
our names are engraved on his hands. Isaiah 41:10, we are upheld by his hands.
Isaiah 48:13,
his hands laid the foundation of the earth and spread out the heavens.
Psalm 89:13,
his hands are mighty and strong.
And over and over again, the hands of God are talking about this is the hand of God that is holding you as a broken vessel.
It's not some distant deity off in nowhere land.
This is a personal God who holds you in his hand.
So how does this story end? How did the people respond to this message?
Look at verse number 10.
We'll back up to verse number 7. This is God continuing his message to the nation. He says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it? If that nation, whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and doings good." In verse number 12, one of the saddest verses in Scripture. And they said, There is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. After God pleads with them, they refused his loving hands. They knew full well the path they were going down. They knew full well the consequences that would come. They knew full well that God would chasten them. So then what happened? Well, the Babylonians returned. If you go back to referencing 2 Kings 24, the Babylonians returned and took them captive, leaving Jerusalem a wasteland. And for 70 years, they would live in Babylonian captivity. After a time, of course, we know God restored them and rebuilt them as the potter does with his clay. But the nation of Israel was broken, and they refused the potter.
That's a terrible ending to this story.
God says, I'm going to rebuild you. They refuse him. But there were four men in Scripture that we all know that were part of this story that took God's word to heart. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The man that had the courage to go into the lion's den. The three men that had the courage to stand when others knelt and proclaim and declare their devotion to Almighty God. These men were part of this group that were taken into Babylonian captivity during this siege. You see, all the while the majority of the nation of Israel was rebelling, all the while they were broken and refused the hand of the potter, these four men allowed God to rebuild them in the midst of this. It was during this time that the foundations were laid for some of the greatest heroes of the faith. While the rest of God's people were using their brokenness as justification to remain broken, these men made the choice to allow the potter to take the pieces of their lives and rebuild them again. This morning, you will either use your brokenness as an excuse to stay distant from God. Or you will humbly come to God as a broken vessel, like so many of us have, time and time and time again, and say, God, I'm broken. It might be from sin. It might be just God desiring to make you a better vessel. But will you come to God in your brokenness? Say, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to submit to the potter's hand? You remember you're his possession. Regardless of what you think, you are his clay in his hand. Remember you're his possession. Number two, relinquish control. You are his clay. Stop trying to be the potter of your own life. God does not need an assistant potter for your life. Number three, relinquish the outcome. You're his clay. Accept the sovereign purpose he has for your life. You're his clay. To the broken this morning, maybe you're broken, maybe you share a story similar to the nation of Israel, where you have relied on some type of religiosity to satisfy and gratify in your heart the yearning to be with God. Maybe you're broken this morning because God looked at your life and said, hey, I've got bigger, better things for you. This message really only hones in on one aspect of why people are broken and why we experience brokenness in our lives. But Jesus Christ himself was broken on the cross. He sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was broken. Why? Because God was preparing him for something far greater. The disciples, the apostles, the heroes of the faith. You look at the stories of the men and women that God used in Scripture. Long before Moses did it, before Pharaoh, he went to the backside of the desert and he was broken. This is the way God works. God loves you and he's not giving you what you deserve. He already took care of that with Jesus Christ. He's lovingly breaking you to remake you according to his design. God allows brokenness so that he can remake you, fulfill his purpose in you, and receive the glory as the master potter. May I say this lastly? The greatest brokenness that you and I can ever experience in our life is not the loss of a loved one, and I don't diminish that. I've experienced it. The greatest brokenness that you and I can experience is not financial hardship. It's not the loss of a job. It's not poor health. The greatest brokenness that you and I have is the brokenness that we were born with. And that is our sin nature. And there's no greater brokenness, no brokenness with greater consequences than that of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him holy God to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know your story. I don't know your background. I don't know your standing with God, and it's none of my business. But if you're here this morning, you're not here by accident. If you're here this morning and you're hearing the truth of God's word and you're broken and you've never had Jesus Christ come into your life and come and take your sinful record in exchange for his righteousness, that's called salvation. We're delivered from our sin. Today is the day of salvation. And there's not a single one in this room who would not love the opportunity to take God's word this morning, today, and share with you how to know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. God's plea to broken vessels. He allows brokenness so that he can remake you, fulfill his purpose, and receive the glory as the master potter. Let's bow and close in prayer.